Father, we just thank you. God, this is a great day.
Yes.
This is a day the Lord has made, and we will
rejoice
and be glad in it. Not because it's a law or a command or anything, because you're exhorted. We're exhorted, Lord, to do everything that's in us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Thank you, Father God. We are exhorted every day to be who we are. And so we thank you for that. We love you and we praise you, Lord, that you are, even though we have trouble, you said, let not your heart be troubled. And then you said, in the world you have trouble. So we just thank you that we don't live by what we see, what we feel, what we think. We live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so, Lord, we just thank you that that's our life. Our life is hid with Christ in God. Our life is hid in the Word. Our life is hid in everything that you say and do. Because we can do nothing and you do everything. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. In the Old Testament, everything was a command. Although it wasn't, but it seemed like it was. You had to, whatever the law said, that's what you had to do. If the law said sacrifice this, or it said to do this or do that, you had to do it because that was a command. In New Testament, it's different. Even in Luke, in the Gospels, when Jesus spoke, he was not commanding people to do things. He was exhorting people to be who they were. And that's just the way it is in the New Testament. So in the Old Testament, it's law, and the New Testament, it's exhortation or encouragement. Because Christ is in you, then Paul, if you read the epistles, and if you read carefully, that's what it's doing. It's encouraging and exhorting people. I exhort you, and I'll read a couple scriptures to show this. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, is one of them, and then there's a few, and there's tons, especially in Titus and Timothy, and 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, 2nd Timothy 4:2. It says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. That word exhort is, if you want to look at it in your concordance, it's 3780, and it's just an encouragement. It's almost the same word as paraclete, Holy Spirit, the one who comforts and comes alongside to help you. So that's what the Bible, that's what the word is. And that's what preaching is. All preaching is exhorting you to be who you are. It's not, preaching is not just like to tell you something to do so you can go do it and stuff like that. It's just telling you, it's exhorting you to tell you who you are. And in Hebrews 3:23 is really a good one. Hebrews 3:13. It says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sins. So that's why we meet together. That's why we have house church on Wednesday nights. That's why we have church services on Sundays, is because we want to exhort one another daily as we see the day approaching. Because the reason why we need to be exhorted all the time is because we forget who we are, and then we go through trials all week. I mean, really every day. Because in John chapter 14 verse 1 says that Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And he also said, in the world you have trouble. So when you have trouble, you can never ever, I was talking about this the other day, Wednesday night, you can never ever know Jesus except you go through trouble. If you don't have trouble, then you'll never know Jesus. Because his mercies are new every morning, then what is he going to rescue you out of? David said, God, Lord, I was in the pit, and, you know, I despaired. Even my soul was was melting within me, and you know, all these crazy terms that he used. And then he said, then in the end he always said, oh yeah, but the Lord delivered me out of them all. So you always have trouble. You always have something you're going through, whether it's emotional, physical, financial, relationship-wise, you know, your kids, your spouse, your parents, especially your in-laws, people like that. You're always having trouble. You always got trouble every day. And how we respond to it is that we just exhort it. We're exhorted by other people, and then we encourage ourselves in the Lord. That word exhort actually does mean to encourage. So you're encouraged every day. You're exhorted to be who you are. And who are you? Well, besides your flesh, besides being a sinner, you're a saint. So he's encouraging you. If you were an accountant, when you go to work, you know, you do accounting stuff. If you're a roofer, you do roofing stuff. If you're a dentist, you do dentist stuff. If you're a Christian, you do Christian stuff. It sounds kind of shallow. It's really way, way, way better than that. Because Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the whole gospel. Now turn to 1 Corinthians. Now this is going to tell you exactly who you are. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is really good. This is something I've been actually Jim taught the same, used the same verses Monday night, which is kind of interesting, because before that, a couple weeks before that, I read that in our house church, and we just started, all of us started encouraging each other, and we've been meditating on this scripture. Okay, let's start in verse 18. And I'm going to go all the way to the end of the chapter. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And if you live in this world long enough, you'll know how foolish the wisdom of this world is. It's really foolish. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. So you're never going to know God by, even his creation, you could know there's a God. Let's say you saw a fish, or you saw a beautiful scenery or something, and you thought, oh man, I bet that's awesome. I think there's a God. But you can't know him. You can know there is a God. You'll say, oh yeah, somebody had to create that tree. You know, that couldn't have just popped up out of nothing. And then you could know there's a God. But you can't know him. Because you might think, oh, that was Buddha. Or that was Muhammad. Or that was something. Or that was the snake God. Or the alligator God. Or whatever. So you can't know him that way. You can know that he is. But he's a reward of those that diligently seek him. So if I know God, I can only know God through his word. Because you can only know him by faith. Because you don't see him. The kingdom of God comes not by observation. So that's foolishness to the world. It's just faith. What's faith? Faith is nothing to them. But to us, it's everything. The just shall live by faith. So wisdom, faith is wisdom. Wisdom is not just figuring out how you're going to do your finances, or figuring out how you're going to treat your wife and all that kind of stuff. Or, you know, trying to figure out some knowledge that you have and try to apply it to this life and all that kind of stuff. That's not, we're going to see what wisdom is here in a minute. Okay, what verse was that? Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? For God hath made foolish the wisdom of the world. For after the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom didn't even know God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Preaching, especially nowadays, is totally, totally irrelevant to this world. I mean, totally. No one cares about Pastor Jim or Danny or anybody who preaches the Word of God. It's foolishness to them. It doesn't even relate to, they don't even think it relates to their life. They don't want to know about it because they already have everything figured out. And we have computers now. What do we need God for? We have dietary laws and blah, blah, blah. We have all this stuff. So that's all the wisdom of this world. That's just the wisdom of this world. And so they don't need God. I can make money without, I don't need Jesus. I can take care of myself. But the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, and to the Jews, a stumbling block. It'll always be that way till Jesus comes back. And to the Greeks, foolishness. It'll always be that way. But unto them which are called, because the Father drew you, you didn't figure it out yourself, or, gosh, I'm so wise that when I was 25 years old, I got saved, or however old I was, 25, I got saved, and I had so much wisdom back then. No, it was foolishness. I heard a foolish guy preaching the foolish word at my job, and I foolishly got saved. In Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So Jesus is the power of God and the wisdom. You know, in Jesus Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All. So they're outside of Jesus, there's no such thing as wisdom. I mean, Confucius has no wisdom. Those are just cute little sayings so people can think they're smart or something. Or philosophy or psychology, all that stuff is foolishness. It's all witchcraft. It's all evil and wicked and demonic. Because it has no wisdom. Because it doesn't take into account Jesus, who is the foundation of our life. Right? He's the author and the finisher of our faith. Okay. So I'm just going to encourage you here who you are. Because you'll always have trouble in this life, and I don't see the wisdom in it. The wisdom of the world is to avoid as much pain as possible and just kind of make it through to the end and you die. That's the wisdom of this world. And along the way, maybe you left your footprint on the world or your thumbprint or whatever, and so you help somebody on the way. But that's foolishness. That is foolishness. Without God, you can do nothing. With him, you can do all things. But if them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. If you noticed, for instance, Jesus' disciples, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter, Andrew, Nathaniel, James and John, they were just tax collectors. You know, a fisherman would kind of be like me and Willis, would kind of be like a construction worker, just a beer drinking, cussing kind of guy. And that's what they were. But God called them. But they weren't wise. They weren't mighty. They weren't noble. They weren't some high muckety mucks. They were just probably the, even though Luke wasn't one of the 12, he was probably one of the wise. He might have been wise because he's a doctor. So he might have been kind of wise. But God has not chosen those kind of people. Not many politicians. Not many great athletes. Not many great anything. It's usually just regular folks. Just regular people, mostly poor. That's why the poor had the gospel preached to them. Because poor people in Africa, poor people, because it's third world country, they have nothing. And I talked to Matthew a lot because he was one of our drivers when we were there a few weeks ago. And they're just excited if they have food. If they got food that day, they feel like they prospered that day. Just if they have food and maybe some shelter. So they're excited about that. And here, you know, that's, you know, we despise all that because it's, you know, we just want, we think that without, you know, the Bible says if you have food and raiment, to be content with those things. And they are content. They're content if they just get some food and they have some clothes and they have a place to sleep. It's way different than it is here. It's so interesting. It makes the Bible just more real. For you see your calling, brethren, how not many wise after flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world. Remember when Jesus was, I mean, when he was before Pilate. You know, Pilate had no, you know, interest or any regard for the preaching or whatever it was. And he was confronted with truth, obviously, because of Jesus. But Jesus was probably nothing to him. He didn't have an army. He had nothing. His disciples all forsook him, and everybody left, and he was by himself, and he was getting judged by Pilate and all that stuff. And Pilate probably thought, oh my God, this is pathetic. This guy is supposed to be a king, doesn't even have an army, doesn't have nothing. And look at him, he's pitiful. And that's the, but it was wise for Jesus to do that, because he knew what he came there to die. He came there to do what he had to do to reconcile the world to himself. And Pilate had no idea that was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That was the one, that the ruler of the universe, the one who created the world, created him. And that's awesome. God just is so funny how he does things. Now, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. What good thing came out of Bethlehem? You know, it's a rinky-dink little nothing town. And he had just some nothing disciples. And he was born in a nothing manger, wasn't even in a hospital or even in a house. And that's God's wisdom. That's God's wisdom. He's so wise to do it that way. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world, the things that are despised. That's why you are despised. If God's chosen you, then you are despised. Jesus said, if they hated me, they'll hate you. And that's just the way it is. They hate us because we're backwards. I heard a guy say this one time. Christians are backward thinkers. And we are more sophisticated. Because we believe in this and this and they have all. It's just the same as Sodom and Gomorrah. So there's nothing new under the sun. So I always say, well, you're... Or no, Christians aren't progressive thinkers. We're more progressive. And I would rather be an independent thinker. I want to think like God thinks. So I think like God thinks. And they think like the world thinks. They think like the old way. It's just the old stuff. It's just Babylon. It's just the old stuff. The old sin that never has changed. Sin's never changed. It's just you can get it on the internet now. You don't have to go down to the red district or whatever it's called. And you can just go get it on the internet. Okay, no flesh should glory in his presence. So man is weak. God is great. But this is the verse I wanted to share, because I've been thinking about this for about the last 3 weeks. But of him are you in Christ Jesus. Now in the Greek, to me it looks like there's a comma after wisdom, then it says both righteousness, sanctification, redemption. I'm going to read it in King James. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, that according as is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord.
Hallelujah. Amen.
So, verse 30. This is the wisdom of God. He's given you righteousness. Just as a free gift. Just by his blood. He shed his blood. You are made righteous. Then, not only does he do that, that this is where encouragement comes in, or exhortation. Every day, the Bible says, exhort one another daily. Amen. Daily. That means you got to be reminded who you are, because you don't know who you are. So every day you exhort yourself, you exhort your wife, you exhort your kids, you exhort yourself. Encourage yourself from the Lord. And that's all, exhortation, just encouragement. I can't remember exactly how to pronounce the word, but it has para in it. It's like paraclete. It's like the one who comes alongside to encourage you, to comfort you, because you have to know who you are. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You are a lover. You love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And you love your neighbor as yourself. But it's by faith. I'm just telling you who you are. You're a new creation. You love God. You love your neighbor. You do good works. You are happy all the time. You're rejoicing all the time. You confess all your sins. You are growing every day. You got your eyes on Jesus, who's author and finisher of your faith. And those are all the things that the Bible encourages us who we are. So He is made unto us. That means He's doing all the work. That means when the Bible says you will be presented to the Lord, and when Jesus comes back, blameless, without spot or wrinkle, or such thing. And then the next sentence there, this is in Titus, says, "And He will do it." So He'll do it. Amen. So we're completely living by faith. So when you're exhorted, that I'm telling you, New Testament is all volunteer. There's no law. There's no force. You can do what you want. You don't have to be a Christian. You don't have to be sanctified. You don't have to be glorified or redeemed. There's no force. You're just exhorted. I exhort you, therefore, be reconciled to God. So, right here in verse 30, this is God's wisdom. His righteousness given to you as a free gift because of the blood, Jesus dying on the cross, which was foolishness because to this world, because why would somebody die? It even says it in Romans. Why would somebody die for a good man? Why would you die for somebody who was evil or who was wicked? And that's us, because all of sin and fallen short of God. So Jesus died for us while we were yet sinners. That's foolishness. It was foolish to him to do that because we're sinners. We deserve what we deserve. We deserve to go to hell. We deserve God's wrath, His punishment, His condemnation. But then in Romans chapter 8 it says, there's therefore now no condemnation. That's what Jesus did. So you're like, God, I don't get it. Even though I mess up every day and I'm sinning and I'm doing evil and I'm in trouble all the time, but Jesus says I'm not. He says, even though you have trouble, don't let your heart be troubled. And even though I have, see, everything's the opposite. Everything that I look at in the world, my own life, Raul's life, Alex's life, Willis's life, I look at everybody's life and think, wow, it's not, even Pastor Jim, it's not perfect, but it is. Because I'm not looking at it the way the world looks at it. I'm looking at it by faith. Everything's by faith. Even loving people, I'm just loving Raul by faith. And I do love him. And I love Willis. And I love Alex. I love everybody. Because the love of God has been shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Spirit. So I just know that. I just read it. That's all I did was read it in the Bible. It's so ridiculous. I mean, just think about it. You just read something about me and say, well, that's who I am. And then you don't even know what you're doing. You're just believing it. And then somehow, through death, burial, and resurrection, it comes out in your life. You're like, man, I don't even know how that happened. I was just worshiping God and reading my Bible and minding my own business. And all of a sudden, I started loving people. All of a sudden, my life is different than it was before. And that's foolishness to the world. I mean, it's foolishness. You got to get up there and do something. You got laws. You got da-da-da. You got the elements of the world you got to deal with. You got all this stuff. You got to... And God just says, no. Just relax. Just keep your eyes on me. I'm the author and the finisher of faith. I'll do everything. I'm in you. I'm for you. First, I did everything for you. I'm doing everything in you, changing you from the inside out by the power of the Holy Spirit, by death. And then I'll live my life through you. And then you'll be glorified. Then you get all the... Then, even though God gets all the glory, it says right there, him that glories, let him glory in the Lord. Then God, but God always shares it with us. I don't know why he does that. Because we're just, you know, we're hopeless and worthless. We're nothing. And he's everything. And he's given us everything. So that's your life. Your life is righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And that's your wisdom. That's the wisdom of God. And he does it. And you think you might want to read a book or something on the 7 ways to a better you, or how to win friends and influence people or something like that so you can help them out. Or buy some book to, you know, to help you out. Or get into psychology, or get into something that can kind of help you out, or take a pill, or do a drug, or do something, or drink wine, or do something to help you to have some peace and some joy. But God gave it to you as a gift. Everything's a gift. I was driving over here and I was just thinking, you know, everything is just a gift. It's just a promise. You can have faith in a promise, you cannot have faith in a law. If it wasn't a promise, Alex, and you couldn't have it. But God's given you everything. If he's given you Jesus Christ, he's freely given you all things. Because he promised. So I'm telling them, okay, God, I know I'm a sinner. I'm evil, wicked, and I probably did something bad this morning. I know I did. But I'm not worried about that right now. I just want to know, is your promise, is it still true? You promised. You promised that my children would be taught of the Lord. You promised that you would save me. You would sanctify me. You would present me blameless. You promised that you would do a good work in me and continue to do it till the day of Jesus Christ. You promised. So I'm believing that. Even though I don't see it. Even though it's not evident. Even though it's not even evident in other people. I'm gonna believe it because the Bible. That's what the Bible says. Or I'll just say it, even if I don't believe it. I'm just gonna say it anyway. I don't care. I'm not checking my flesh out or checking out how good I'm doing or how my faith meter. I don't think there is a faith meter. I don't think there is a love meter or even a thermometer. There's nothing. There's nothing to measure anything. How do you measure love? How do you measure joy? How do you measure righteousness? How do you can't measure that. That has nothing to do with you or me. It's Jesus. And he's the one that lives in us. He's the one that's the hope of glory. He's the one that's doing everything. So if he's doing it and it's a promise, then I'm just receiving it as a gift. If I'm depressed, I say, Jesus, the joy of the Lord is my strength. You are my joy. You said rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Well, that's a promise. So I'm not looking at it as a command like I have to do it because I can't. I'm just going to tell them. I'm going to come boldly to the throne of grace. If I know anything, Amen. If I got anything out of the Bible ever in my life, that's one thing I know. You can come boldly to the throne of grace even if you're in the midst of sin. Even if you're in the midst of trouble, even if you're in the midst of doing the worst vile, wicked sin, you can come boldly to the throne of grace. Because how is she going to come? There's no other way to come. You can't come cleaned up. You can't come fixed up. Because he says, in that same chapter there, it says that you come boldly to the throne of grace, you may receive mercy and grace help in time of need. And he will forgive all your sins. He will forgive all your sins. If you say you don't have sin, you're a liar. And then he'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Every day. Well, that's a good deal. But it's foolishness to the world. That doesn't even make sense. Doesn't even make sense. Doesn't even make sense to our flesh. But God does it anyway. So the foolishness of this world is exactly what it says. It's foolishness. And it has no wisdom. It looks wise, though. Man, when you read... When I was in college and I was reading psychology books and I was reading... It made sense to me. Or if you ever took one of those tests... I don't know what they are, personality tests or something that they used to give to find out what your gift was or whatever. That's all foolishness. Because it seems, because no matter what how you read it, the way you start thinking about it, well, I did that before. It must be my personality. Or that's probably my thing, da 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 da. And then you start forgetting who you are and you start imagining you're awesome. Because you have all these psychological gifts and, man, and then it's just a bunch of foolishness. It's all it is sin. Him that glories, let him glory in the Lord. To God be the glory. And that's the wisdom, that's our wisdom. Our wisdom is actually Jesus. Wisdom is not something you get apart from Jesus. Salvation is not something, salvation actually is Jesus. That's his name. Savior. If he's in you, that's your salvation. If he's out of you, then you're not saved. You're not a Christian. You're not born again. You're not a new creation. The new creation in you is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Your healing is Jesus. He's the Balm of Gilead. He's the bright and morning star. He's the Prince of Peace. Your peace is Jesus.
Amen.
Your love is Jesus. This just sounds so foolish. How can that be? How could it be that Jesus is made to me righteousness, sanctification, and redemption? And one day he's going to redeem me completely. I'll have a new body. This corruptible will put on incorruptible, which is soon. And it'll all be over. And that's your redemption. Your redemption draws nigh. Remember, I guess it was Mary and Martha, when Lazarus, their brother, was dead. And she was talking to Jesus. Says, oh yeah, Jesus, I know that that all that stuff will happen at the end of the age. But God's doing a kind of a Head Start program, so all of us are being redeemed. Are being sanctified, and then in the end, you'll be redeemed. Redemption is just you being perfect. Not because of you, but because of Jesus. When you see Jesus, you'll be just like him, and you will be redeemed from this world. No more sorrow, no more tears, no more dealing with your flesh every day. No more repentance. No more nothing. The only thing that will be left is love. You won't even need faith anymore. You won't even need hope anymore. Because that is our hope. That is our hope. So now we have hope. And that's our hope. That one day when Jesus comes back, he will perfect us. Even though he is perfecting us. Because it says right there, it's sanctification. What's the wisdom of that? Okay, if you're born again, you're a new creation, what's the point of being sanctified? What's the point of coming to church and reading your Bible and praying every day and worshiping God if you're just going to be perfected anyway at the end of the age? Well, I don't know exactly. But it says it in the Bible. It says that we're to walk daily with the Lord. As you see the day, as a matter of fact, it says we ought to do it more as we see the day approaching. Even more. We ought to, exhort one another daily. We're talking about exhortation. So all the New Testament is, if you read it carefully, especially 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, And you'll, and even Jesus, when he preached, he was exhorting people to be who they were. He wasn't commanding anybody to do anything. He's just saying, this is who you are. So walk. If you be risen with Christ Jesus, so walk ye in him, being rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, in the truth. So if you know Jesus, if you're born again, if you're a new creation, then you'll be sanctified. Then if you're sanctified, you'll be glorified. If you're glorified, then you'll be redeemed. Totally. New body, new everything. And there, you know, like I said, there'll be no more sin, no more sorrow. You'll be exactly like Jesus. You won't be Jesus, but you'll be exactly like him. And in heaven, when there's a new Jerusalem, which is you guys, will be a building built. I don't even know what that. All I know is the Bible says. I can't even imagine. I can't even see how that even works. That we're the building, we're the temple. We are now, but when we get to heaven, we will be too. We'll be the temple that God's building. It's the apostles, the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and we'll be built a house built. And we'll actually be the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven. But I don't know exactly what that means. All I know is it'll be perfect. And it'll be, and that's our hope. If we didn't have that hope, we didn't have that assurance or that faith, then what's the point? If we're just living our life, like Paul said, let us eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow you die. I mean, if I wasn't a Christian, that's what I would do. I know my flesh. If I didn't know Jesus, that's what I would do. I would eat and drink and be merry. I'd make as much money as I could. I would avoid as much pain as possible and have as much pleasure as possible. The problem is, all that stuff kills you. And I know that because I lived that way until I was 25. So when I was in high school and in college, I lived that way. It was killing me. I knew it was. I didn't even have any doubt in my mind that I was going to die. And then I met Jesus, and I was like, wow, this is way better. This is way better than what I was doing before. It's awesome. Even though I have trouble all the time. Like I told you guys before, when I got saved, I lost everything. Friends, family, girlfriend, all that stuff was gone in a twinkling of an eye, overnight. And that's what Jesus does. And I thought, man, my life's over. I was happy because I was a Christian. I was like, man, this is awesome. But then I was like, man, this isn't so awesome. It's awesome, but it's not very awesome. And that's the way we look at it all the time. We're going like, man, it's awesome being a Christian and all this stuff's going on. But still, you have trouble. And all those that want to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And we have everything's against us. You have enemies everywhere. Your own flesh, the world, the devil. I mean, how are you going to make it? How are you going to make it? You'll make it. Because God has overcome. If you read Psalms, he's destroyed all of our enemies. They're all under our feet, and they're crushed. But we don't see it like that. Because we see, oh man, there's Pilate. I mean, even Jesus was kind of like, yeah, there's Pilate right there. He's going to kill me, you know. So you're not going to make it without Jesus, because we have too many enemies. Even if you weren't a Christian, you still have tons of enemies. Because the devil hates people. People hate people. People can't even get along with people, or wicked people. Homosexuals don't even get along. The lesbians hate the the men, and the men hate the women, and it's a mess. The whole world's a mess. The Arabs hate the Arabs. The people hate each other all the time. They despise each other. You can just get on my wife has a Facebook, and I get on there once in a while and look at it, because my brothers and people are on there. People they're just hating each other. So-and-so hates so-and-so, and they always say how great they are. My kids are awesome. Your kids are, what's wrong with your kids? Everybody's got, you know, everybody is you know, it's a mess. This world is a mess. But when you read your Bible, it just brings all the clarity to it. Because then you see, oh my gosh, this is exactly what's happening. This is exactly how God said it was going to be. He has exactly how he said my life was going to be. And my whole life now is that I'm going to suffer in the flesh so that I'll cease from sin. But I'm rejoicing all the time in it. I mean, it's not going to ever figure it out. Because you're going to have problems all the time. Problems, problems, problems. But you can always rejoice, because the Bible says you can pray about everything. And plus, trials and problems are only temporal. They're temporary. Amen. They won't be the rest of this life, even. When I have a problem, I know, because the Bible says, and Peter says, if you suffer a little while, then he will strengthen, confirm, and he'll establish you. So I know that all the trials I'm going through are just temporary. I don't care how long they last, they're just temporary. So I have hope.
Hallelujah.
I always have hope. And I want to go through the trial too. I'm God. The Bible says, the fellowship of your sufferings, that I may know you and the power of your resurrection. So if you're not ever pitted out, it's not a good word, is it? If you're not ever in a pit or ever in a ditch in your whole life, or you've ever failed, then you probably aren't ever going to grow. That's how you grow. You grow by failing. You grow by being in despair and all that. And then Jesus lifts you out. Then you're happy. You have joy unspeakable. How would you know? Look, let's say Mary Magdalene, for instance. She had a lot of problems. Prostitute, probably was despised, had 7 demons. She had a lot of problems. But Jesus cast out all those devils. That was a problem. Could you imagine just how she was set free and how much she loved Jesus? She was in love. She was forgiven much. So when you're in despair, when you're in a sorrowful position and Jesus delivers you, then you are in love. Before that, you're kind of like, well, everything's going okay. I think I'm all right. You know, I'm awesome and all that. But if you're going through a problem or you have been weak, like the Bible says, what we're just reading, if you are weak and have no wisdom and have no strength, and Jesus delivers you, you are in love. Those who are forgiven much, love much. So you're in love with Jesus because he delivered you. When I got saved, I can't even describe you how ecstatic I was, because I grew up Catholic. I knew about God. I knew there was a God and all that stuff. I knew there was a Jesus. I believed in Jesus and Mary and all that stuff. And but I never knew how it related to my life. And I knew, because of dreams I was having and all kinds of other stuff, I knew I was going to hell. I mean, I knew it. There's no doubt in my mind. I didn't even know anything. And when Jesus saved me, man, that second, I loved him. I mean, I just couldn't believe it. And you're just in love. And I'm like that every day. I just think, golly, Jesus, I'm so worthless. I know I go through this, everybody should. You go through that, and then all of a sudden, but God lifts you up. He encourages you. He exhorts you every day. And other people do too. You're encouraged every day by the preaching, by the word, by watching other people that love Jesus live their life. You're encouraged by all that. And then you're being sanctified every day. So that you'll be glorified, so you'll be redeemed. In the end, everything will be redeemed. Even the world. When all the Antichrist and the devil, everybody will be thrown into a lake of fire. That all of our enemies, even death won't even have any sting. It doesn't have any sting for us anyway, because death is nothing for us. Physical death, I'm talking about. Because the Bible says that if you have Jesus, you have eternal life, and you'll never die. Never. That's a long time. Never is a long time. So you'll never die. Can't. Physically you can, yes. That's why you love not your life even unto death. Not only physical death, but psychological death in your soul, where your will is His will, your emotions are His emotions, which are happy all the time. Jesus, even, I was just reading in Luke today, and Jesus was happy even though he was wanting to give everybody his joy, and he was talking about dying and going to the cross and all that stuff, and he was talking about giving everybody this joy he had. Which is pretty awesome. And then, and then he renews our mind so that we think right. Thinking is a big thing. People like to think. And all your thoughts are vanity, the Bible says. Everything you think is vanity, unless it's what he thinks. So you have to ask Jesus, how do I think? How do I talk? How do I do this? How do I do everything? Because he knows all that. But see, to the world, that's foolishness, like we just read. To the world, that's stupid. You have your own mind. God gave you a brain. I remember people say all the time, God gave you a brain so you can think. That's true. He did. But I still want to think his thoughts. I want to cast down all my vain imaginations. I want to cast down all my toxic, evil, wicked thoughts and think his thoughts. I want to say what he says. Jesus says, I only do what the Father does. I only say what the Father says. And that's our life too. So now that's our life. But you have to die to do that. Because you have to die to your own thoughts, your own pleasures, your own whatever, and get his stuff. And his stuff is way better. Because in his presence is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. Well, that doesn't even make sense. I can't even explain that. I don't even know what that even means. What does that mean, God? You're going to give me all, you give me some beer or whatever makes you happy. I don't know. It doesn't mean that. It means when you have righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, then you got everything. If you have joy unspeakable and full of glory, well, that's what everybody wants. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Everybody wants pleasures forevermore. Well, you can get that. God just gives it to you for free. But we're off trying to find that in something. A person or a drug or alcohol or sports or something. Or getting that job we always wanted or being president or, whatever the thing is. And we think that's going to make us happy. But nothing is, well, all you have when you do stuff like that is you have problems. If you have a lot of money, then you got problems. Because the Bible says you do. It says if you want to be rich, then you pierce yourself with many pangs. And then you're going to have problems. Everybody I know, and I knew a lot of rich people. I worked for them. I worked for the Basses in Fort Worth. They're billionaires. I worked with a few other people that personally worked with them. I mean, me and my wife ran the ranch for them and everything. Man, they had a lot of problems. Because people are trying to get your stuff. So you got to protect it, then you got to build another barn to store some more stuff, and then you got all kinds of stuff, and then you got to hire somebody to take care of that stuff because you got too much stuff. And it's crazy. And plus they have a lot of health problems, it's not even worth it. It's better just to do what God says. It's better to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. So if you trust in the Lord, God will do these three things. He will give you his righteousness. So that's right, that's taken care of. Wow, I didn't even do anything. Jesus just did it by his blood. And he sanctifies me. He began a good work in me, righteousness. He'll sanctify me. Then he'll redeem me. Well, gosh, that's everything. That's the wisdom of God. Isn't that awesome? In wisdom, he created the world. everything works perfect. Oxygen, you know, trees and how trees work with bugs and then the plankton in the ocean. If you ever notice, everything works together. Seed after, you know, its kind and everything. God did everything perfect. Human beings even though we messed everything up by sin. So what? God redeemed it all. In the end, it'll all be redeemed. There'll be a new heavens and a new earth. Everything will be perfect. And that's what we're waiting for, right? That's our hope. If you didn't have that hope, then what's the point? Why did Jesus die? Why did, you know, why? But no, it's all true. Jesus died, and he rose from the dead. He ascended on high, gave gifts to men. He did everything, and we didn't do. You weren't even there. You didn't even do anything, and you can't do anything. You can't do anything about it. Most of the time, I'm driving. I'm talking to God. I'm going, well, God, I guess that's none of my business. I'm just going to praise you, you know, because most of the things that God does, he just does it. He sanctifies you. He cleanses you. He takes care of you. He prospers you. He gives you favor with God and man. He helps you through all your trials. He delivers you from all your enemies. He does everything. Because what? Vain is the help of man. No man can help you. Can't. The best all pastors can do, all Pastor Jim can do, is talk. That's it. You can't force you, can't hold a gun at your head and say, read your Bible, or, you know, you can't do any of that. All you have is the Word, and it just seems so pathetic and so weak, but it's God's wisdom. It's through the foolishness of preaching. And you guys all preach too, because you talk to your kids, you talk to your just people in general. And that's what you're doing. You're just speaking the Word of God, but you can't do anything. I notice that if sometimes you teach or you preach or you're witnessing to somebody, you don't know even, all you got to do is say the words. And then it's none of your business. I hate to say it, but it is that. Even if it's your own kid. Because you can't save them. You can't help them. Vain is the help of man. You can't help them. You just got to speak the Word. And if you heard God, great. But if you just speak the Word to them, and that's all you got. It's just a bunch of words written down in a book. But they're powerful. They're sharper than a two-edged sword. And it does something. Because they're spiritual. It's all spiritual. But see, there's no force in the kingdom of God. You can't force people to be Christians. You can't force people to be sanctified. You cannot force people to be redeemed. They either believe or they don't. And you can't, and that's none of your business. You can't decide if somebody believes or doesn't believe. You can't say in your heart, that guy's going to heaven, that guy's going to hell. Because you don't know. You don't know anything. All you know is what God reveals to you. And all you got to do is say this. So that's what you say. You say, God says, say this, do this. And you do it and you say it, and then that's it. And you can't own it, or you can't worry about what it does or doesn't do. That's God's business. Because the Word, he promised, he said, this Word will not return void. It'll accomplish exactly what he set it forth to do. And if you read the Bible, God will have a people. He will have, everything will turn out exactly the way God wants it to. Because he's God. He knows everything. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. He's omnipotent. He knows everything. He knows how everything's going to work out. He knows whose are his and whose are not his. But we don't. We don't know that exactly. Because we're not privy to that. Because we're not. The secret things belong to the Lord. And only the things that are, only thing we can speak of are things that are revealed in his Word, and what people, and through the foolishness of preaching. This is foolishness. But somehow it does something. I remember a long time ago, this is, gosh, I think when I first got saved, just about, God spoke to me about And so Lee and I always went to church, always, every Sunday, whenever we could, because God told me to. He said, don't forsake the assembly of yourself here. So I just would go to church all the time, whether I felt like it or not. And I was happy to do it. But a lot of people don't. They don't think, even some of my own kids, they don't think it's important. But it is. Even it doesn't have to go to our church. I said, dang, just go somewhere and hear the word of God preached. It's foolishness. Yeah, I know. The Bible says it is. It's foolishness to preach. But it's the power of God. That's how we say it. That's how you're saved. How are you going to get saved? How are you going to be sanctified? How are you going to be glorified if you don't hear it? Because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You can get some of it yourself. Of course you can. You can read it at home and all that. You can read your Bible at home and all that. But still, you just got to do what God says. It's His program. That's the way He set it up. It wasn't me. I mean, that's just the way He did it. So, anyway, God is good. He will do everything for you, in you, and through you. You have nothing to worry about. Nothing. The Bible says don't worry about anything, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And then His peace will rule in your heart. So don't ever worry about anything. I don't care how stressed out your life is. I don't care how wicked you are. I don't care what you're going through. Just pray about it. Talk to Jesus. It doesn't matter what it is. It could be really bad. Everything I do is bad. But I go to Jesus. Jesus, I messed up there. I thought that evil thought, or I did that evil thing, or I hated that person, or I just neglected you. I got, whatever the thing is. I got in the flesh, and I've been, whatever we do. Sin's all over the place. But you just got to come boldly to the throne of grace. And don't even clean up. Don't even try to fix it. Just say, God, I'm just going to pour all my junk out on the table here, and you got to sort it out and take care of it, and He'll do it. Because He's God. And He promised He would. He promised He'd forgive you all your sins, and then He would cleanse you of all unrighteousness. It's a good promise. So you can be happy all the time. You have nothing, nothing, nothing to worry about. Be happy all the time. All the time. So, Father, we thank You for this word today, God, that through Your foolishness of preaching, You chose to do that so that You get all the glory. When people see our good works, they won't glorify us. They'll glorify the Father in heaven. So we don't even get any glory or any thanks or any accolades for what we do. But we don't care. We're happy anyway. We're happy just that You made a promise. And because You promised, we have faith. You can only have faith in a promise, not in a law, not in something we have to do. Or if there's a condition to it, then we've already failed. But there's not. It's just a promise. You promised You would do it. You provide seed for the sower. You do everything. So, Father, we thank You for that. We thank You, Father, that we are happy today, full of joy unspeakable and full of glory, because Christ is in us, the hope of glory, because we are new creations in Christ Jesus. The old things are past. All things are become new again. We thank You, Father God, that we have peace. Peace, 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 Lord. Just peace like a river. We have peace in our heart because of what Jesus did. Because we pray about everything. We just give everything to You, God. When we have a problem, we take it, we give it to You, and then we can just go on with our life. So all the problems, all the cares, all the anxiety, worries, temptations, we just give it to You. And we thank You, Father God, that You take care of it. And we love You for that. We just love You, Jesus. We love You with our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And we love our neighbor as ourselves. Because You promised it. In Jesus' name, amen.